Daniel chapter 9, a guide for confession of sin. And as you turn there, let's go ahead and stand as we read God's word. I'm going to read verses 3 through 6 there here this evening. So if you're able to, let's stand in verses 3 through 6 as Daniel writes, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly, and we have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." Father, thank you for this evening. I pray that you would help us to see and understand the reality of sin and what it is, and Lord, that we would be quick to be confessing our sin. And Lord, we just pray you'd give us understanding into these things. It may be uncomfortable, Lord, and we ask that you give us grace to accept your truth. Thank you again for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So as we've talked about, Daniel was praying for the restoration of Israel to the land, but he knew that if they didn't get things change of heart, that they wouldn't be there for long. And so he prays for that revival, that spiritual restoration or renewal, a godly transformation. And so as we look at that, we can learn that what we need to pray for, both as individually or personally for others and for ourselves, but also as a church, for our church and for those around our whole country. And so for your issues of concern to pray about, we'll just look at the one tonight, confessing your sins against God. And so we saw over the last Sunday night, and then also on Wednesday, the proper recognition of God. Really, if you're going to confess your sins, you got to see it in the light of God. If you don't see your sin in the light of God, you'll probably not do it properly or not do it fully. And so we saw two things about that and the proper recognition of God. Just understand the greatness of your God. He's the great and dreadful God. And so I looked at that as great in the sense objectively. You just see God greatness. And then subjectively, how it applies your life. God's a dreadful God. That word, the fear of the Lord, comes from that same word as God works it into your heart. And then the second thing we saw under that is the commitment of your God. God in his love is going to keep the covenant, and he's going to keep mercy, which has aspect of his loving loyalty, his faithfulness to us. And you know, something when you think about it, the reason we know we're saved is because God loves us. And then if you try to compare his love with our love, sometimes ours goes, you will, you will, you will. God's just is, it's steady. And so you can be absolutely confident when God says, I love you, that will not change, that it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's a wonderful thing. So, but it does give us another aspect that we talked about. It says his covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And so though God will not leave his people, he says, you know, I expect you to live in a relationship with me. I expect you to follow me and do that which I've told you to do. The good thing is, though, that though they go into captivity, God would stay with them. I put down, when we fail to follow God in loving obedience, God doesn't leave us, but his presence may be one of disciplinary love. You know, he may be correcting us, and that doesn't feel good. But he's still there, and as soon as we get that thing right with God, he's there to envelop us and to love us and to demonstrate his blessed presence, not his corrective presence. And so really, that's what Daniel was praying for. He was praying that his people would respond to God's corrective presence, in a sense, and that's what led him to captivity and so forth. So that was what we've looked at already. And the second point under this is, so a proper recognition of God, and then a proper or an honest evaluation of self. And so this is where we get, remember verse 4, Daniel said he prayed and he made confession, and then that confession starts in verse 5. And I debated about this. Someone was sharing with me last Sunday night, oh, Pastor, you should go into detail. And I debated about it because I was thinking of just finishing his prayer. But as I started to study it, I said, wow, this is valuable for us. So I want to go into detail about confession of sin. If you're going to talk about sin, there's two broad categories, doing wrong and not doing right. And so that's what the outline is divided up here. And part of the reason that I want to do this and go into detail is you know what? If we're going to have reviving, if there's going to be a refreshing in our spirit, God's got to cleanse us. And that cleansing comes as we confess our sin. And so as we go into some of these details, we'll see as what sin is and how to regard it and how to look at it. So maybe give us some discernment and a guide in how to confess our sin. So that's why I titled it A Guide to Confessing Our Sin. So under what we've done wrong. So that's this first point under an honest evaluation of self or of mankind. And so four terms here that he uses. And so under that, number one is to miss the mark of God's expectations. The word sin, the Hebrew term, can mean the guilt from our sin. It can point to the loss from sin. It can point to sinning against men. It's sinning against God. So all of those things are within this word. But its most basic meaning is to miss the target that you're supposed to hit. And I think most of you know that. But let's go back to Judges chapter 20. Judges chapter 20, and this is where this definition of the word comes from. It's one of those times where the word is used, what I'm going to call a non-theological context. In other words, it's used when it has nothing to do with sin per se, of a moral or ethic or spiritual violation of any kind of standard of God. So Judges chapter 20, in fact, let me start reading in verse 15. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword. Okay, so we're talking about soldiers here, 26,000 beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. How many here are left-handed? Now, all of you are left-handed. How many of you use your left hand more than your right? I was just joking with that. So, okay. So there's a good number. Do that again. Let me count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay. That's interesting. So they our percentage is higher than theirs. So anyway, 700 left-handed. And notice what else it says about them. Everyone could sling stones at a hair breadth and not miss. And so these guys were sharpshooters. Remember, the sling is not the pullback sling but the kind that you go like this, and there's usually what it was a leather strap come down, and then there was a pouch where you could put a stone in, and then that leather was strapped on the other side. And so one of those straps had a part that you put around your finger, your thumb, I think, or something. I think it was your finger. And then it went down. You had the pouch. You put the stone in there. And then you hold on to the other strap that comes up the other side. You're holding that in your hand. And then you go around and you know when to let it go. And you let go of one of the strap, and the rock goes pew. And so my cousin had built one of those a long time ago. And boy, he could throw a rock. Well, we were at a lake, and he could throw it about 3/4 of the way across the lake. It would really, once you knew how to, so you didn't let it go going the other directions, that you could get pretty good with that. So to me, at least having a little bit of experience, very, very limited experience with a sling, that it's amazing that they could hit pick a place, like if they were shooting at the door back there, they could hit a place right in one of those squares and hit it every time. That was the concept. So they were sharpshooters. Don't know if Daniel or if David was one of those later on. But if that were the last phrase of that verse where it says, and not miss, and that word translated miss is the word sin. So if that was written about Jesus Christ, it would say he can do that and not sin. Not sling the stones, but live his life and not sin. And so that's where we get this wonderful illustration of what sin is. Sin is to miss the mark. Okay? Sin is to not hit where God would have you to shoot. And so folks, there is something when you are not hitting the mark of God's will for your life, you know what you do? You confess your sin. And you know, if we're shooting at targets, at the wrong targets, in fact, not that we're hitting the wrong place, maybe we're even shooting at the wrong place. I think there's a place there that we say, Lord, I'm not even shooting at the right target. You know, and so there is, that's what we confess. We confess to miss the mark of God's expectations. Number two, he says there to we have committed iniquity, and so I've called this to twist the way of God's will. Sometimes that word iniquity is elsewhere, it's translated perverse. And so it carries its basic means to bend or to twist. Okay, and so something is bent or twist. And I wrote down some other places where it was, again, non-theological ideas. One was to someone who was bowed down or bent over. Okay, their back was crooked, you could say. Another one was in God's judgment of the earth. And it says the earth will be turned upside down. It's not the way positioned it should be. It's all in chaos. And then there's another time in Lamentations 3 where it's a road was crooked. So you get the idea. It's not straight. It's not upright. It's bent. It's crooked. It's out of place. It's twisted. It won't quite fit. Won't quite work the way it's supposed to. And so I think obviously when we can include things like immoral conduct and perversion in that sense of moral perversion. But also I think it would be when we use deception and we twist that which is true and right, twist that which is actual. When we use religious ideas and yet we use that religious service to boast our pride instead of honor God. And so there's a lot of things we do that we can twist those things. And so we need to say when our way is crooked, when our way is not right, when our attitudes are stinking and our motivation is out of kilter, when they're not fitting the way God would have us to do, let's say, Lord, I've committed iniquity. And the blessing is God will forgive when we confess our sin. Number three, there it says, we have done wickedly. And so I put this to be out of sync with God's ideas. Obviously, that's bad, that's evil. It's interesting as I started to look up this word, the Hebrew word, and it's mostly translated wicked. And when I started to look, especially in Proverbs, that it's contrasted, what's contrasted with it almost all the time is righteous. So to be righteous would be the opposite of to be wicked. In fact, I wrote in chapter 10 of Proverbs, and there's another, I forget the other chapter that has a whole bunch of references, used 11 times there in Proverbs 10 of that comparison. Let me just read a couple. Proverbs 10 verse 6 says, the blessings are upon the head of the just or the righteous. The blessings are upon the head of the righteous, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Verse 16 of chapter 10 there of Proverbs, it says, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life, but the fruit of the wicked is sin. And so all through Proverbs, it makes that comparison, righteousness, wicked, wickedness, righteousness. And so so you get an idea of the person who is wicked is someone who knows what is right, but chooses what is wrong. They are wicked. Go over to Isaiah chapter 55. There's an illustration over there in Isaiah 55 in verse number 7. So really, someone who's wicked is not righteous. They're unrighteous. They're out of line from God. They're not connected with God the way they should be. Isaiah 55, verse 7. And notice here, it's a call to repentance. It says, let the, and here's our term, wicked, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous. Now, that's interesting. That's in parallel with wicked. And so that really fits that comparison that was mentioned earlier. So the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So again, God says, hey, if you repent, I'll forgive you. Now, verse number 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Remember back in verse 7, he says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So verse 8 takes that up. For my thoughts, God speaking here, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And then he makes this tells us the comparison. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And so God says, hey, let me tell you a degree of what, and really when you come back to it, so think about in verse 7, let the wicked man forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. What is the problem? The problem, your thoughts are not like my thoughts, your ways are not like my ways. So when our ways and our thoughts don't correspond or equal with God's ways and God's thoughts, then we have a problem and we've got to confess. So he says, let me just give you a hint about how close we are. So I looked up, I was curious how high the heavens are. And so I didn't take the heavens as the place where God sits, though that's probably what it is speaking of, but I would just take our atmosphere. And so I found out our atmosphere at the poles is less than at the equator. So at the equator, it averages about 50,000 feet, and that would be a place where you could still breathe air and so forth. That's a long way. There's a big difference between that. And so, Christian, when you find out your thinking is not like God's thinking, when your ways are not like God's ways, then you need to stop a moment and say, Lord, you know, I'm doing something wicked. I'm doing something unrighteous. We say, well, Pastor, you want, is that what we should say? I mean, I'm a Christian. Yeah, that's, I think sometimes we don't really get right with God because we don't want to call our evil what it really is. Common today, if you have a smartphone or a computer or both, or a tablet, that you often sync those things up. And the concept is, so if you have your smartphone, for instance, I think many people like this, if you have a smartphone, that you get your email off your smartphone instead of off your computer. But you can still get it off your computer. If you have a tablet, you can still get it off your tablet. So you sync all your stuff so all of them have the same information and you can get it anywhere. You want that same information in all of those. And I was thinking, you know what wickedness is? It comes down when a person is not in sync with God. You're not in sync. The information that God wants humanity to have is not on your tablet. It's not on your cell phone. It's not in your heart. The ways and your thoughts are not there. And so obviously that would be an unsaved person, is not in sync with God. But think about what the Lord said to Peter: "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest the things that be of men and not the things that be of God." And so sometimes even God's people can be out of sync. And so may God give us a sensitivity by His Spirit to see when we're out of sync in our ideas and in our ways. And so what should we call that? Wickedness. We are wicked when we're not in sync with the Lord. Number four here, the last one that Daniel mentions there, is we have rebelled. And I call this to be resistant to God's authority. So rebellion can I think there are, in a sense, stages. I don't know, I think all of them are rebellion, but I just wrote it down this way. Sometimes there's stubbornness, which means we refuse to cooperate with God. We're not really fighting against Him per se, but we're not really cooperating with Him. We just stay where we're at. We want to be that stubborn mule, as what is that? I'm trying to remember what psalm that's in. I can't recall offhand. But he likens us. He don't be a stubborn mule and don't be a wild stubborn mule or a stallion, a wild stallion. He said, don't do those things. Respond to me. I think it's, is it Psalm 19? No, I don't think it's there. Anyway, or the second thing I put down would be entailed to act against the purposes of God. And then I think full-blown rebellion is when you have open hostility and you are contrary to God and you don't mind vocalizing how much you don't like God. And so that's why 1 Samuel 15, and we'll turn there in just a moment, says rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, because you're following the ways of the devil and not the ways of God. But let's go there. Let's look at that. I think many of you know where that's coming from. But 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23, just to look at this in a little more detail about this aspect of rebellion and how it applies even to God's people. So verse 18, let's start there. 1 Samuel 15, verse 18. And the Lord sent thee on a journey. Here's the Lord Samuel, now speaking for God, is speaking to King Saul. The Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. So God says, I want you to go out and destroy them. They've been very wicked. They've attacked my people. They've not followed me. They have a whole lot of things, and so I'm using you to deal with them. So verse number 19, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? So Samuel for God saying, so king, you did not do what I asked you to do. Verse number 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, now so he's defending himself. Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the Lord always knows our but Lord, I did obey you, but that's not a good thing when you're talking about obedience. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which, now notice the next phrase, which should have been utterly destroyed. Okay, I'm admitting this, we've saved some of this, but here's the reason why. To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Interesting. So he admits it, but yet he says, you know what, but this. Now, let me ask you this. If we take it out of the context, and we say that there was this battle and they saved some of the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto God, would that be commendable? Outside of the context. Yeah, great thing. Praise God. I'm glad those soldiers were not thinking of God. They were thinking of God, and they were saying, we're going to save some of this to sacrifice to God. So I would say it's seemingly commendable outside of this context, but it was contrary to what God had told them to do, so therefore it becomes an evil thing. Now notice verse 22, and that's why Samuel declares in verse 22, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken unto God," obviously, "than the fat of rams." Obedience is always better than sacrifice when sacrifice is along the path of disobedience. Okay, let me say that again. That to obey is better than sacrifice when the sacrifice is given from the path of disobedience. God's will sometimes involves sacrifice. But sacrifice must be given while you're walking along a path of obedience, or that sacrifice becomes, I wouldn't say it becomes sin, but in a sense it does show your sin. I want to read something that I wrote down as I was thinking through this. When you disobey, sacrifice does not make up for the sin you've done. Okay, let me say that again. When you're walking in a path of disobedience and you know you've disobeyed, sacrifice doesn't fix the problem. You cannot cover your sin and gain forgiveness by giving more money, by giving more time, by reading your Bible more, by praying more, by serving more, by winning more souls to Christ, by worshiping in more services. Forgiveness comes by one way. How? Confess your sin. That's it. We don't gain forgiveness by our personal sacrifices, by our personal service, by our personal work. It comes as we confess and repent of that genuinely. And so we need to understand that God not making the personal sacrifices. So remember that God, if we think about it, if you would just obey, there would be times where your obedience causes you to sacrifice. But in that obedience, understand that's what pleases God. God is happy. And I just reference one verse that always sticks out to me when I think of that. In Colossians 3:20, because it's so clear. It says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." God is really, really happy when children obey their parents. God is not only just happy, He's well-pleased. And all of us, when we just obey what God told us to do, God is happy with that. Because He knows as you walk the path of obedience, there will be places and times where you're going to be sacrificing what you want to do what God wants to do, or to help someone else along the way. That means you have to curtail your schedule, your time, your desires, because you're giving yourself up for the blessing of others, because that's what God's will is for your life. So a path of obedience will bring you to the place of sacrifice. But understand, when you're following a path of disobedience, no sacrifice can take care of your sin. It comes by that's the amazing thing about genuine Christianity, because it's different than the worldly interpretation of Christianity. I've got to sacrifice in order to be forgiven. No, there has been a sacrifice, Christ, and that's why you're forgiven. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the idea that cleanseth, present tense, cleanseth, it means it keeps cleansing us. Why? Because we keep confessing. And every time we do, it keeps cleansing us. Notice again, back to our text there. So to obey is better than sacrifice. And then we come to verse 23, as we mentioned, for rebellion. And I think he's speaking of what Saul had done. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness. Keep going your own way is as iniquity and idolatry. It's a twisting of what God would have us do. It's self-worship. It's putting self above God. It's idolatry. And then notice what he says at the end. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And I think that phrase, you've rejected the word of the Lord. That tells me that Saul heard the word of the Lord. That tells me Saul was conscious of what God wanted him to do. That tells me that he was very knowledgeable about this is God's will, and he decided, no, I'm not going to do it. I have a better idea. And so he knew what was wrong, and yet he did it anyway. And so then we come to verse 24 that Saul admits, and Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words." Now notice what he gives the reason for, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I feared the people. The persuasive pressure of the soldiers that he was with caused him to give in to their idea, to discard the clear command of God. And God says, you know what that's like? That's like rebellion. That's like stubbornness. And so he feared the people more than he feared God, and that's why he called it rebellion. Now, let me say, I'm going to make an application here. I'm going to give Saul the benefit of the doubt, and when he said there in verse 24, I've sinned, I've transgressed the commandment of God, and thy words, Samuel, I've not listened to what you said, because I feared the people. I'm going to take that as he was genuinely confessing, and he was just telling to what degree he did that. He said, I wronged, and I did wrong, and I part of the reason I did that, because I feared the people. He wasn't making an excuse, though he was, but I think sometimes when we are confessing our sin, and we recognize we're wrong in something we've done, but then we pull in all of these reasons why. I felt this pressure, I felt this idea, I was doing this, and so sometimes we seek to explain away how bad it is, hoping maybe God will have a little more compassion. Maybe. Lord, I really did it because of this and because of that. And I wonder if we're trying to make it less black and less bleak and less rebellious. Lord, I really... And there are times maybe we're not consciously thinking I rebelled against God. I understand that. But I thought it's very interesting as a matter of excuse and the motivation behind why we rejected God's word. There's still an aspect we rejected God's word. We put it aside to do what we wanted to do. So we know rebellion ultimately is an overt response against the authority of God. It's the core of man's sinful nature. When men respond to humanity that way, authorities in this life, it's because they're responding ultimately. That's how they would respond to God if he was here. So let me just understand. Rebellion primarily would focus on an unsaved heart, but there are times God's people need to confess a rebellion in their heart toward God. And I want to explain something, try to do as clear as I can. There are times we sin in ignorance. And so rebellion, I don't think if you're going about your day and you've not thought about God, I'll put it that way, and you go ahead and do your own thing, and after you do it, and it may be seconds, moments after you do it, you say, oh man, that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I've sinned. You came to that conclusion, and it's proper to confess. Even if you sin in ignorance, it's still sin. In ignorance, you still confess it as sin. But I wouldn't necessarily call it rebellion. But when you, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, when you and I are coming to a place and there is maybe a decision, and we know God's way, our way, only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self, and so we decide consciously to not go God's way and we decide to please ourselves. We've rejected the word of the Lord. Let's confess it for what it is. Lord, I rebelled. I rebelled. Because I consciously knew, if when you sinned, you knew what God wanted you, and you decided to do something else, then that would be called rebellion. And I think we need, if we're going to be thoroughly right with God, we have to call it what it is. I remember there was a story. This was with D.L. Moody many years ago. And a woman came to the altar, and somehow he had a personal conversation with her, and she was saying, I have trouble with lying and so forth. And he said something about, ma'am, you need to lay your tongue on the altar and call it a wicked, vile. And he went through a bunch of adjectives about how wicked her sin of gossip and talking wrongly about that. And she said, Mr. Moody, it's not that bad. And he said, ma'am, unless you call sin what it is, you'll never be right with God. And I think sometimes we sugarcoat it. Hey, we're in Christ, we're okay, it's not that bad. And I think sometimes when we, and again, the rebellion is when we consciously know, we consciously choose, we reject God's word to do our own thing, then there is some part of it, there's a rebellion in there against the authority of God. It says, I knew what you wanted me to do and I decided to go my own way. We are putting ourselves in front of God or before God. So the good thing is, confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us. But let's call it what it is. Let's call it rebellion. So those are things we've done wrong. And then he has two more thoughts here that I want to bring out back there in Daniel chapter 9. Let me get back over there. As we come to the end of verse number 5 and then into verse 6. The end of verse 5, and this is really describing the aspect of rebellion. He says, we have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. So I understand that, but I want to bring out another aspect of this idea. A rebel can rebel because he just hates authority or just doesn't want to follow it and wants to go his own way. So he doesn't need any facts. He doesn't need any information. He just knows the authority said it, therefore I'm going to do this. I remember sometimes with children and asking them certain questions along the way, and if they immediately say no, it was like Pastor Frick said one time about I think it was at a pool or something, and you said, "You kids better stop doing," and I forget, what was it you said? I'm trying to remember right offhand. I wasn't going to use that, but. Yeah, so the first thing, they're swimming. He says, "You're getting wet," and they say, "No, we're not." So there's an aspect within us that just automatically, we don't need facts, we're against it. And that's the sinful heart. But other times, let me just give the outline. So the thing is, what you've failed to do what's right, and so there's an aspect of rebellion here, but I want to bring out another aspect to that. James 4:17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So not only is sin doing wrong, sin is failing to do right. And so under that, the first one is leaving behind what you know. Rebellion has an aspect of leaving behind what you know. That's what Daniel's confessing. The nation of Israel was not in their problems because they didn't know what was right. They were there because they knew what was right, but they left it behind. And folks, whenever you leave God's truth behind, you're always setting yourself up for a fall. Over in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, it says this, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I also will forget thy children." That's always a powerful verse. "As they were increased, so they sinned against me." So leaving behind God's truth is going to lead us into sin. As I said, sinning in ignorance is always still a sin. But the point here is if your life has gone astray, you've probably left God's truth behind in some way. And if you've done that, I would just apply it. Do you have, and I know I say this a lot, do you have a consistent time in reading God's word and listening to his voice? A consistent time. Again, let me say it, reading God's word and listening to his voice. What I mean by listening to his voice is you read it, you're saying, "God, speak to me, touch my heart, give me an understanding of your truth." And folks, take time. We talked about that in our Bible study hour in our class this morning. Just stop, be still, and know that I am God. Be still. When was the last time you were still? I can't be still. I got too many things to do. I got too many emergencies to take care of. I got too many fires to put out. I got too many things to do. I don't have time to be still. God says, "Okay, I want you to be still so you can know me." So anyway, that's the first thing is to have a time you're not leaving behind what you already know. So lack of knowledge can destroy God's people. And folks, I know I've said this, but I'll say it again. If you are not consistent in the word, you fail to do what's right. And you need to be in the word, be consistent there. And the second thing in verse number 6, so number 1 was you leaving behind what you know and then not listening to what you've heard. As you come to verse 6, he says, neither. And again, this would be an aspect of the rebellion, but I think I'm going to apply it in that way of leaving what is not doing what is right. Is neither have ye hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, or neither have we hearkened unto the servants thy prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, and to all the people of the land. And so God sent messengers. You could say that they knew it, they left it, and so God, because he's committed to his people, will try to call them back. How did he try to call them back? Sending prophets and speaking to the kings, to the princes, to the elders, the older folks, the mature folks. He's trying to talk to them, says, "Come on, get back." And then he's spoken to all the people because he's committed. And they didn't want to listen. So they had it, they left it. God goes out searching for them to bring them back, and they still won't listen to come back. And that's really why they went into captivity. And that's really a theme in the Old Testament. I want us to turn to 3 passages and then we'll close. Just that same concept that God sent prophets to bring the people back and they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. But it's interesting some of the other things it says. So go back to 2 Kings 17. And this would be the first captivity. This refers to when we divide Israel and Judah. So this would be the northern kingdom of Israel when they went into captivity to Assyria. So 2 Kings 17, let's look at verse 13. And prior, well, verse 12 says, and they served idols. Wherefore the Lord said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Verse 13, yet the Lord, okay, so they've turned away from what they knew. And now he's going to call them back through the prophets. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my mouth, by my servants, the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers, that they did not believe in the Lord their God. And so just very clearly, he said, okay, I've tried to call you back before they went into captivity into Assyria, but they wouldn't listen. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. This is when Judah, the southern kingdom, went into captivity to Babylon. So again, notice verse 15 and 16, 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers, 2 Chronicles 36, 15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers rising up betimes, that means often, continually, and really with concern, betimes and, rising up betimes and sending, because, now notice here, here's the motivation of God, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. God is committed to his people. You leave behind what you know, God's going to get the message to you, and he's going to try to bring you back. And so that's what he was doing, is in his compassion. Verse 16, and they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. That's a sad, it got so bad, God said, there's nothing you can do now and as a nation, and you're going into captivity. Let me go to one more, Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30. Now this one's a little different. This is Israel's alliance with Egypt. And so, but he brings some general truths here again, and I want you to see something that he says here. Again, sending prophets trying to call his people back. So Isaiah 30 and verse number 8 is where we'll start. Go now and write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. In other words, let's go make a record of this what you're saying. Verse number 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. So he says, here's what Israel's like. They're rebellious, they're a bunch of liars, and they don't listen. Verse number 10, which say to the seers. Now here's where it's interesting, where a little shift in or a little addition to what the other verses says. Which say to the seers, see not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. So they're saying, we don't want to hear from God. Don't talk to us what God's telling you. Don't talk to us what God's showing you. And then notice how it ends. Don't preach unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Smooth things. We don't want any ruffles. We don't want any ripples. We want it so it's pleasing, so it's comfortable. We don't want you to say anything that's going to make us feel uncomfortable, that make us so we had to change what we just love to do. Keep it smooth. Keep it nice. And then he said, and we'd rather hear deceitful things. We have itching ears, and so we would like to hear what we want to hear, even though we know it's a lie. Because we like to hear what makes us feel good. Verse 11. They continue, and really this is what they would like to hear. Get you out of the way, and I think the concept there, get you out of the way of God. Turn aside from the path of God. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. And so I put it down this way. In our day, we would, the false prophet that he's talking about here would say, do what you want. Do your own thing. Go your own way. And then the most startling part is that last part, is where he says, and don't... And cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We don't want you to put God in front of us. We don't want you to put God's truth in front. We don't want to hear about his morals and his ethics. We don't want to hear about his standards and his rules and his laws and his way and his will. Don't tell us about that Holy One. Just give us a God who loves us and lets us do what we want to do. There are more examples of humanity God sending his prophets and them not listening. Because men have a hard time in our fallen nature listening well to what God would have us to do. And at times, God's redeemed people need to listen better. It's interesting in Revelation as Jesus talks to the seven churches and he gives their directions and corrections and instructions that he says this seven times in those seven to all those churches. He said, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Folks, we got to listen and we got to obey. And when we don't listen, which leads to obedience, then we need to confess it. Lord, I haven't been listening. Please forgive me. And he will. And that's the wonderful thing. So folks, if we want spiritual refreshing and reviving in our hearts, there's an aspect to it. We've got to confess our sin. And so let me just go run through those real quick. You do what you've done wrong. You've missed the mark of God's expectations. You've twisted the way of God's will. You're out of sync with God's ideas and you're resistant to God's authority. And then you fail to do what's right by leaving behind what you know and not listening to what you've heard. God help us to be honest before God. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the reminders of sin. Lord, not that we want to hear about it. It's not a smooth thing. It's something that ripples our way and ruffles our feathers. And Lord, I remember hearing many years ago, if we're desired to be petted in some way, and that petting is the wrong way, the animal needs to turn around. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to turn around to you so that we do know in a fresh and real way the love that you have for us, as Jesus tells us to abide in that love. And Father, we know we're not abiding as we ought, not as fully as we could, as long as we have unconfessed sin. Father, we thank you that you, in your grace, do not leave it to a mystery to us. You don't hide the reality. You tell us in your word, and your Spirit reveals it to us that that applies to us. And so, Lord, we're not searching and looking, but Lord, we ask that your Spirit would reveal to us and show us where we come up short so we can be honest and open in our confession to you. Father, if you need to break us, Lord, we pray you would. Lord, if there's correction that needs to be done, we pray that you would show us. And Lord, soften our hearts. Turn us towards you, we pray in Jesus' name.